Welcome, welcome. Good evening, everybody. I apologize. I don't have enough source sheets already, but it's a good thing. I know now for next time, next month, I'll make some more. Thank you.
What a renovation.
Yeah, thank you very much. I see a few familiar faces, not as many, but it's wonderful. More people coming to learn. So we have a little bit of a hard stop time tonight, so I'll just try to jump right into the topic. These were requests. Ricky Samuel emailed me a list of topics that people were interested in learning about. So in no particular order, I decided the first one that we'll discuss is Mashiach, the Jewish concept of the Messiah. So we probably have some concept of what the world will look like when the Messiah comes. It's a very basic belief. And I'd like to go through a few sources, a little more discussion tonight than you know, primary sources inside. But if you look around, we feel, intuitively, we understand that the world is moving somewhere. That the rapid developments in major fields, technology, if you were to take somebody from 100 years ago, 1950, and put them in the middle of Manhattan, they would think they're on a different planet. Whereas 100 years ago, if you wanted to give an idea of something that's beyond their own possibility, say, oh, fly me to the moon. And now we do that, right? It's a different world. And the world, I want to suggest, is getting closer and closer to the ultimate purpose for why Hashem put us in this universe, is to bring to a state of universal love and of brotherhood and an understanding and acceptance of God's role in our life. That's really what the Messiah means. In Hebrew, it's called Mashiach. Mashiach literally means one who's anointed. He's a king. We believe, first of all, that the human Mashiach will be a human being. We don't believe in supernatural powers or anything. He will be a human being born of flesh and blood who will be a direct descendant from King David. So that's one of the qualifications. We'll get into a little bit more then. But I think we look around and we need a world with Mashiach. We need universal peace and brotherhood and love right now. And you look at the craziness. I can't even go into it, but we all know what a crazy world it is. The headlines, one day is worse than the next. And we're moving in a direction. And we have to appreciate that. We're trying to understand the concept of what Mashiach is. That this is, Mashiach will usher in an age that the world was designed for. It's that moment that we've been waiting for close to 6,000 years for the world to reach its perfection and move into a new type of existence. When Mashiach comes, all the history books are going to close. We'll have to start up a new chapter. It's a totally different type of existence. And we'll go through some of the sources that explain. So first of all, the concept of Mashiach is one of the most fundamental Jewish beliefs we have. There's the Rambam. You guys heard of Maimonides, the Rambam? The Maimonides is one of the greatest Jewish scholars. He was a physician, he was a philosopher, and he wrote 13 major principles of Judaism. Now, if a person never heard of these, that's not a problem. But let's go through number 12. If you have, it's the first source on here. I believe with complete faith in the coming of Mashiach. Even though he tarry, nonetheless, I await him every day that he will come. So when we talk about awaiting for Mashiach, it doesn't mean some far off concept that, oh my goodness, you know, maybe yes, maybe no. You know when your friend's coming to pick you up and you're standing by the front window because every car that pulls down the block, it just might be your friend coming to get you. You're waiting for someone to come home because you're anticipating, you're expecting as soon as that door opens that someone's going to walk in. That's the level of anticipation that we're supposed to have for Mashiach. When you get a text, Mashiach is here, right? Yeah. I once saw something fascinating. I was in a supermarket, East Brunswick, right? I was always, what's the big one on 18? What's that called? ShopRite. Okay, so I'm in ShopRite. I'm pushing, doing the shopping that my wife told me to do. And all of a sudden, at the exact second, the line was so long. You know what I'm talking about. Everyone's in this time. So it's a long line. At the exact same second, I couldn't have planned this. Three people down the aisle all got a phone call at the exact same second. They all went to pick up their phones. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what it's going to be like when Mashiach comes. Everyone's going to get a text, everyone's going to get a buzz, a beep, a bing, a zing, a ding. And the whole world's going to know. I believe completely that the advantages, that the benefits of what we have with the world with technology is that information can be transmitted around the world in a second. And Lubavitcher Rebbe once said that when Mashiach comes, the newspapers are going to be talking about it. But now, you know, newspapers are out of print because, you know, this 9 o'clock morning's news was done already. You got to get the updates. You got to go online to get the newest. We're moving fast. We can't keep up. But when Mashiach comes, the whole world's going to know about it. So we have an obligation to understand what it is that we're actually waiting for. So let's go through some of the sources. And I have to give a major disclaimer. Nobody knows for certain because it hasn't happened yet. That's important. And we have many sources that are actually contradictory. Yeah, question?
Is this in the Torah that it says that the Mashiach is going to come? Or
I wouldn't lie to you on a Tuesday. let's go. Let's do it. Here we go. You ready? The first part is what's going to change when Mashiach comes. And the second half, we'll talk about what's going to stay the same. So the first thing you have here is the restoration of the Beit HaMikdash. I Googled and found a beautiful picture for you. That is the Beit HaMikdash. Now, how many guys went on the trip to Eretz Yisrael? You went to Israel? All right, so you went to the Kotel, obviously, right? Is the Kotel one of the walls of the Beit HaMikdash? No. It was one of the supporting walls. So on our gorgeous diagram, which I Googled, that's not even one of the walls. It's one of the outer walls. That's what's standing now. So we go there, we don't even roll it, but it's huge. I've seen beautiful pictures where they've actually super implanted, photoshopped in the Beit HaMikdash in the place where it actually stand to correct proportions, and it's awesome. It's mind-boggling. When a person walked into the Beit HaMikdash, there was no doubt in their mind about the reality of God. You saw, you got a spiritual upcharge, like it was like a Shabbaton. It was like inspiring. And you went there and you went to go see Hashem and to be seen. It was an uplifting, emotional, powerful, religious experience to traveling there. So one thing that's going to happen, and again, as I said a minute ago, there's conflicting versions to how this will happen. One of the things for sure is that there will be the third and final Beit HaMikdash. One of the ways that we know that there will be a third and final Beit HaMikdash is because between the first and second, there were dimensions that were given to the prophet as to how to build it. And when they went to build the second Beit HaMikdash, they didn't follow those dimensions. They did it a little bit differently. So then why are you giving me dimensions and you're not going to follow the directions? Because those dimensions of what the ultimate Beit HaMikdash was for the third and final one. So we believe that's going to happen. But the sources describe it one approach is that it's going to come down completely built. It will descend from Shemayim, heaven down, completely squash that dome. Another approach is that we are going to be physically building it. Just like when King Solomon built it, there were human workers who went into it. And perhaps it's more representative of two different approaches to what's going to bring the ultimate redemption. How much of a role of human initiative takes place in bringing the Geula, bringing the redemption into our lives? Different approaches, and again, we don't know until it happens, but there are sources that support both of those. There's even, if we had more time, which unfortunately we don't, there are even ways of reconciling the two different approaches to show that it's not really a contradiction. So, I'm not going to lie to you, I'm going to show you sources. In Ezekiel, this is called Yechezkel, verse 26, I will form a covenant of peace for them, an everlasting covenant shall be with them, and I will establish them, and I will multiply them, and I will place my sanctuary in their midst forever. I will pull the mikdash betocham le'olam, forever. That you're not going to have another destruction. It's 27, my dwelling place shall be over them, and I'll be for them a God, and they shall be for me as a people. A reunion, so to speak, of a relationship that got damaged, harmed, fractured throughout the long years of exile. But Hashem and the Jewish people come back together. And the nations will know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies Israel. My sanctuary is in their midst forever. So here is one source of the Navi. Now, when talking about the prophets, the Nevi'im, and please, if I use any words that it's not clear, ask me. I'm here to explain, not to confuse. Only prophecies that apply for all generations were written down. But the Talmud tells us that there used to be many, many, over 1 million different prophets. But their prophecies didn't apply to me and you, so they weren't really written down. It used to be back in the day that you could go to a Navi, a prophet, and you would ask them, excuse me, like, what am I supposed to do with my life? They'd look into your soul and go, you're supposed to be a doctor. And you're supposed to be a law. You're supposed to be an accountant. You're supposed to be a gardener. You're a carpenter. They look into you and tell you what your profession was. But you and I don't need to read what Joe Schmo was. Sorry, Joe Schmo. Yankel Schmankel was back in the day. But that doesn't apply to us. But if it was written down, that means it does apply to us. So when we have a prophecy written down that the Beit HaMikdash will be built and established forever, that means it applies. And we obviously know it hasn't happened yet because, unfortunately, you go and look in Eretz Yisrael right now and there's not the Beit HaMikdash. So that's one of the things. Let's look now to a Torah source. That's from the Navi. And the next one will be another major concept of when Mashiach comes. There'll be the ingathering of the exiles. Yeah.
So Ezekiel was before the second Beit HaMikdash?
Correct, yes. Okay. He lived in between.
And yeah. This is going to happen before the Mashiach comes, or the opposite?
So that's a discussion as to when it's going to happen. The question is, will the Mashiach be here first,
right,
or will he come afterwards? In the Messianic era, there will be the Beit HaMikdash. How it unfolds, different approaches as to whether or not, but according to the Rambam, he'll show you that he's going to be the one who's going to usher in the age of the building of it. Yeah.
So he's
going to
come first.
He's according to one approach, yeah. But again, it just doesn't happen yet, so we don't. But yes, I don't care. Like, I don't care which one comes first, you know, the chicken or the egg. I just want Mashiach and I want the Beit HaMikdash.
I was just wondering
Rashi, to my knowledge, I don't know if Rashi comments one way or the other on this. I'm not sure. But okay, so that's one major, that's a change, obviously, we don't have that now. The second major change, and there's no order, I just listed them out, is that all the Jewish people who are scattered throughout the world will be brought back to Israel. Now, I had the privilege of studying sometimes in Eretz Israel, and I remember on a Friday night, one of the rabbis gave a talk, and he says, you look at the prophecies and you can see them unfolding before our own eyes. Child, he said he was once at Ben Gurion Airport, which is the major airport in Israel. I'm sure when he flew, that's the airport that you landed at. And he says on the same runway, he saw a flight of Jews coming from Ethiopia, and he saw a plane of Jews coming from Russia, from the north and from the south, the Jews coming throughout the entire world. If, again, let's go back 100 years ago, before even there was a state of Israel. I'm not talking politics, I'm just talking simply the ability to get on a plane 100 years ago, like what's an airplane, right? The Wright brothers. You can get on this bird thing in the sky, fly halfway around the world, and you can make a bar mitzvah at the Kotel. Come on, you're dreaming, right, Rabbi? No way that could ever happen. If you would have told me that that could happen, I would tell you Mashiach is here. You don't understand what kind of world we're living in. We're spoiled. We're living in a world where it's just taken for granted that we have certain luxuries available to us. But when you look when the prophets were writing these, look what this goes back before. This is the ingathering. I'm going to read straight from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. Then the Lord your God will bring back your exiles, have mercy upon you. He'll once again gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has dispersed you. You know, there's like Jews everywhere. Everywhere you go, you find Jews, right? That's why Chabad is, they go like around the world to find all the Jews that got scattered. But one of the things that's going to happen when the Messiah comes, the Mashiach will come and will bring all the Jews back to Israel. That's our homeland. That's where we belong. I'm not talking politics, whether we should be there now before the Mashiach comes or only afterwards. I'm not into that. But when Mashiach comes, for certain we will all be living. You should buy real estate now. It's going to go up in value. Even if you're exiled to the end of the heavens, the Lord your God will gather you from there and he'll take you from there. Okay, so that's in the Torah itself. Then the prophet Yeshayahu is Isaiah in English, chapter 11. It'll come to pass on that day the Lord shall continue to apply his hand a second time to acquire the rest of his people that will remain from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathos, from Cush, from Elam, from the Sumerian, the Hamath, and all the islands of the sea. And he'll raise a banner to the nations, and he'll gather the lost of Israel, and the scattered ones of Judah he'll gather from the four corners of the earth. So another major concept of what's going to happen when the Messiah comes is that we're going to be brought back. That's very nice. So we have a Beit HaMikdash. We're going to all be living in Israel. An awareness and knowledge of God is the next major change that's going to happen. And with all these advances in technology, there's a beautiful book I'd recommend if you've ever read it. Aryeh Kaplan has an excellent book. And he discusses how the technology, he passed away years ago, but he writes that technology is advancing in a state where we have most of our social awareness. I teach high school, and I was talking to a group of kids today about we're all familiar with the refugee crisis, what's happening in Syria right now. And I was talking to the kids about it. I said, 70 years ago, more, when we were looking for a place to flee from Europe. So I said, is it the same? Are there differences? It was just a discussion point. I really wasn't trying to bring out any particular thing. I wanted to hear what the kids' reactions. And one of them said, well, 70 years ago, there wasn't social media. I said, 70 years ago, there wasn't even computers. But everybody knows what's going on. Everybody knows, and that's creating, I mean, it's heartbreaking. You see these pictures of innocent little kids running for their lives. You know, unfortunately, tragedies are happening at the sea, trying to get to Greece and other places. And I said, the world now is sympathetic to that because the world sees it. The technology is creating a greater social consciousness. They were becoming more sensitive people because of these things. And I think that that's what it is. This awareness of God is going to be taking over. The Navi says, if you look at this, I'm reading now in Isaiah chapter 11, thou shalt neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mount, for the land shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as water covers the seabed, that everybody will unearth. Now, knowledge here doesn't mean a fact in the encyclopedia. To have real knowledge of something means an intimate connection with that. Not that I just can recite facts, I know, you know, baseball statistics, I know some sort of crazy things. Knowledge here means something that affects the essence of who I am. That the reality of God in my life and in the world will be so clear. Right now, I look and I see, okay, so I have a shtender in front of me. I have a book in front of me. And I have to sit and pause and think for a second. Is God real? Is God not real? When Mashiach comes, God's reality will be so real and I have to stop and think, is there really a book here? Is there really a shtender? It's a whole paradigm shift that we're going to be looking in a world where it's so obvious that God is here. And that's the third, again, no order, that's the third major change that's going to happen when the Messiah comes. When Mashiach comes, it will be clear as to anybody that Hashem is God and creator of the whole universe. There's another list of things. We don't have time to go into each and every single one of them, but I do want to try to open up for some questions at the end. If you look now on the third page, right? So what's that beautiful picture that I Googled? What's he doing there? You know this picture, right? Oh, you don't have the. Not everyone has the source sheets, right? Nations shall beat their swords into plowshares, right? We've heard that. They made a statue out of it. So there you have, right? Turning the sword. Does that mean literally, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb? So at this point now, there's two different approaches. One's from the Rambam and one's from the Ramban, as to will the world really change? Will a wolf and lamb really lie down? Or is that just like an allegory? Is that just like a metaphor? So some explain, one approach is that yes, everything's going to change. It'll be entirely a peaceful existence. All the animals are going to get together. They'll be buddy-buddy. Another approach is no. Let me skip for a second, and I'm going to skip to... No, maybe I shouldn't skip. If I skip, I'll get too far out of it. Let's just go straight towards an end to evil and sins, right? That's one major change that's going to happen. There will not be any concept of evil anymore when the Mashiach is here. Universal peace and harmony, that everyone's going to be getting along, which is so much needed right now in our world. Another concept is called Techiyat HaMeisim, resurrection of the dead. Now, this is another fundamental concept that we believe that those who are no longer with us, loved ones, our bubbies and zadies, but not only that, from all the millennium, that they will be resurrected and will be brought back to live in Israel. That's a fundamental concept. Utopia, the personality of Mashiach, we discussed at the beginning that he will be a human being. He'll be a very noble person, one who will inspire and lead people, but he will be a human being. That's one of the fun. We do not believe in any divine person coming back or anything like that. That's not the Jewish concept at all. Another thing about the date of Mashiach's coming. So there's a phrase called Be'ito Achishena, which means there's a set time for it, and then God also says in the very same verse, I'll hasten it. So the Talmud asks, which is it? Is there a set time for the Mashiach to come? And if you know, we all check our watches, and it is. Or is it going to be at a set, or is it going to come quicker than that? So it depends if we're worthy. If we're worthy, then God will speed up the process. It'll happen in perhaps a miraculous manner. If we're not worthy, so there's a default value. There will come a certain point in time. Sources give perhaps the year 6,000, which isn't too far away. We're in what year? Does anyone know what year we're in now? 57, 76. Okay, so 224 more years from now. That's like the cutoff date. But there's hints for this also in the Torah that the world will exist for 6,000 years in this particular state. And according to one opinion, after the 6,000, just like you have 6 weekdays and you have the Shabbos, so we'll have 6,000 weekdays, and then that new existence of Shabbos will come in with ushering by the Melech HaMashiach. When the King Messiah comes, that's going to start a new type of world that we haven't yet been exposed to yet. We could talk about it, we could dream about it. And that's really been a hope and a prayer for them, that many Jews throughout the millennium have gone to their deaths singing Ani Ma'am, I believe in the coming of the Mashiach. And it's something that gives us hope, because we look and the world is getting, it's a scary world. I'm speaking to friends right now who are living in Israel, and they tell me unabashedly that there's a fear. Young men and women who are studying for the year in Israel, they're afraid to go out if they're not on lockdown anyway by their schools they're studying at, that they're always looking over their shoulder, they're afraid to go into crowded areas. And we think, yeah, how much worse could it get? We're ready, we're wanting, but we're trying to do everything we can. And every single mitzvah that we do, every single kind act, we give tzedakah, and we do light candles, and all the mitzvah that we do help bring the world to that place where it needs to get to that ultimate point of completion. You know, in summer camps, they tell the kids that idea about we're all going to build this. So every mitzvah you do, they imagine doing a brick. You're putting a brick into the Beit HaMikdash. So the kids have these little projects where, like, if they do a mitzvah, so then the mother or father will write a little note on the brick, and then they bring that in and put it on the plane. Like, we're building the Mashiach wall. We're building in there. And the kids get excited about this. So it's a nice idea, but it's true. We're a little bit more advanced. We don't have to picture a little cardboard brick, but we can think of lines. Every single act I do, a good deed, a good word, a kind smile to help somebody out financially if they need a little help in tzedakah. I'm davening, I'm learning. Every single thing I do helps bring to this ultimate goal of having the Mashiach. So now let's go to two more parts actually. Universal worship of God. This is from the prophet Zechariah. Now, I'm going to read it in Hebrew, and you'll tell me if this sounds a little bit familiar from part of the davening. V'haya Hashem lemelech al kol ha'aretz, b'yom ha'hu yeh Hashem echad, u'shemo echad. Right? That sounds familiar? Yeah? Yeah? Where's it from? Where do we say this? In the davening? I'll give you hints towards the end when people start smelling the kiddush, right? They're ready to get the potato kugel. By Aleinu. Right? Aleinu, which is really part of, we say on Rosh Hashanah also, Aleinu is this vision. Three times a day, when we're finishing our prayers, the last thing we say, Nusach Ashkenaz, is that we're waiting for Mashiach. We're waiting for this world. V'haya Hashem lemelech. Hashem, God, will be the king over the whole earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and His name will be one. Everybody is going to come. We're not talking about we have a complex. We need to feel superior over anybody else. That's not at all what Mashiach is about. It's about everybody coming together and doing the will of God. Jew and Gentile, everybody coming together and doing, obviously there's different roles for the Jews in the world versus the Gentiles. But we're not here for the sake of saying, ha-ha, na-na-na-na-na-na, we were right. It's because the world needs this. And we, as the Jewish people, are given the unique task of bringing that world, of linking Shemayim Va'aretz, heaven and earth, and being the ones who are the catalysts, the ones who are bringing to the world to its ultimate state of completion. So those are all the changes going to happen, because you look around, you know, these are not happening right now. According to the Rambam, now in part 2, he writes, what's going to be the same? So I'm just going to read it straight and maybe explain. Any questions so far before I go to the next part? We're good? Yeah? Okay. What's going to be the same? So the Rambam writes in Hilchos Melachim, which means the laws of kings, one should not entertain the notion that in the era of Mashiach, any element of the natural order will be nullified, or that there will be any innovation in the work of creation. Rather, the world will continue according to its pattern. So that means we're going to get up, go to work, make a cup of coffee beforehand. There'll be traffic still on you getting there. But nothing changes. There's only one thing. It's huge, but there's only one thing that changes. But the natural order, still going to have to cook dinner. Still going to have to, do all things we normally do. Although Yeshayahu states, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat. These words are an allegory and a riddle. Doesn't mean there's really a wolf eats lambs. They're not going to really lie down. What does it mean? They mean that Israel will dwell securely together with the wicked Gentiles who are likened to wolves and leopards. As in the verse, a wolf of the desert despoils them and a leopard watches over their cities. In this era, all nations return to the true faith and no longer plunder or destroy. Instead, at peace with Israel, they will eat that which is permitted. As it's written, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Similarly, other prophecies of this nature concerning Mashiach are analogies. In the era of the King Mashiach, everyone will realize what was implied by these metaphors and allusions. Our sages taught, it's in the Talmud, there'll be no difference between the current age of the era of Mashiach except our emancipation from subjugation to the Gentile kingdoms. So it's a very different period. It's not a miraculous thing. Everything's going to go normal. You'll still have to charge your cell phone in the morning. Everything's going to be there. But they're not going to rule over us anymore. We won't have to plead our case. We won't have governments making some sort of moral equivalence between Palestinian terrorists and Jews who are fighting to keep their children safe from harm. The world is going to look at the Jewish people differently. They're not going to bother us anymore. They're not going to prevent us from doing what we're trying to do, to be ambassadors of light and of love and of positive. So that's, according to the Rambam's opinion, there really aren't going to be too many changes. Physically. Nature will still be nature. There are other opinions that say, no, everything's going to be, miraculous, but we don't know. And to be honest, we don't really care. We just want Mashiach to come. We'll let all the scholars sit around and argue it out afterwards when Mashiach comes. But that's the major thing that's going to stay the same. And all the previous things we listed, what's going to change. Now there's a statement as follows. Started off beginning talking about a person has an obligation to believe in Mashiach. But it's not only to believe in Mashiach. It's to actively anticipate his arrival. So it sounds like those are two separate things. On the one hand, I have to believe in Mashiach, and I have to wait for him to come. But Reb Chaim Brisker suggested that really the two go hand in hand. Because if a person understands what Mashiach is, who he is, and what the world's going to be like when Mashiach comes, that automatically generates an anticipation. My understanding of the concept of Mashiach will make me anticipate his arrival, because I can't wait. I can't wait another minute. I want this world, I want this prophecies, I want everything to unfold. And we see it happening. Many, many of our prayers, if you go through the Amidah, the Shemona Esrei, many of our prayers are actually about this theme of Mashiach. Things we mentioned about the ingathering of the exiles, about being peace and justice in the world, things that are sorely missing right now. And from the mere fact that we pray for them, you're not allowed to pray for a miracle. It's a concept, you're not allowed to pray for a miracle. But the fact that we are praying for these things to happen is a proof that these are not going to happen in a miraculous way. That there's a human initiative, that you and I each have a role we have to do in our lives and interactions with others. And by the way we choose to lead our lives, we bring the world one step closer to the ultimate utopia, to the times when Mashiach comes, and these beautiful things that we're davening for, that the whole world should recognize and appreciate Hashem's role and the reality of God. That it's not a question of maybe yes, maybe no. God is real. God is the most real thing in this universe. He's the force. He's the life. He's animating all of us, you and I and the trees and everything. The whole world is contained within Hashem. And that reality is shared by everybody, then automatically all hatred and all competition, all this will fall by the wayside. Rabbi Nachman Breslov says that when it talks about the nations not doing war anymore, it just means they can realize how foolish it is. To just simply come to an advanced state of intellectual development and let's realize it's foolish to have a war. And they'll stop because there's no reason to be a fool. Okay. I tried to cover a lot. It's a lot to cover in a half hour. But are there any questions? Comments? Yeah.
One thing I didn't understand. When you said, okay, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and you're all going to go back to Israel. Is that what you said?
Yes. There's a discussion as to whether that's going to happen in Israel, or, get this, you ready? Not ready? There's one source that talks about these underground tunnels that will be going from Edison, New Jersey to Israel, and then the resurrection itself will take place in Israel.
Well, you know how like one day, all right, we're going to die and then go before God, right? And then we're going to heaven, right? Now you're talking about this is a new life here when he comes here, right?
Correct.
So people that passed on, your souls,
According to this, then the soul comes back down into a body. Comes back down here and lives a...
How are we all going to fit?
How are we going to fit? You're not the first one to ask that question, how are we going to fit? So I'll show you something beautiful. Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is called Eretz HaTzvi. You know what animal a tzvi is? It's a deer, correct. So a deer has something interesting. No matter how much a deer eats, its stomach expands to hold all the food. That's what it says. So why is Israel called the land of the deer, the land of Eretz HaTzvi? Because no matter how many people live in Israel, it's going to expand. There'll be room for all of us. No, it's not going to be tiny. It won't be tiny. It'll get bigger. It'll get bigger. I don't know. Again, that's what I'm saying. I don't know how all these things are going to happen, but I believe they will. Yeah.
So how you said we can kind of bring it here sooner by the way we behave.
Correct.
So there are Christians in the world that are very supportive of the Jews.
Yeah.
Who are very supportive of Israel. And so is that also then their behaving that might bring it?
It could be. The Rambam writes, why did Christianity and Islam spread throughout the world? Look percentage-wise, how many inhabitants of the world were either worship Islam or Christianity? He says that it's interesting. He writes the concept of Mashiach shouldn't be strange to them. So they've looked at those books. They this is not a foreign concept to believe that something called, again, we don't believe, they've distorted the concept, or they're not staying the way we did, but at least they have that, it's in their vocabulary. The Rambam writes, that's why these religions exist. So if, again, they're being supportive, could be, I don't know, but it could be that's part of the overall plan to help bring the world closer to its perfection. Correct.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking about. If there are non-Jews, the Rambam writes
that the Chasidei Umas HaOlam, the pious people who are Gentiles, will also have a share in this as well. Doesn't mean every single non-Jew. There's a lot who, I believe me, there's a lot who are not going to get. But the pious people is very good people. It's very hard to have general strokes to say all people this, all people that. There's some very nice, wonderful non-Jewish people in this world, and they'll certainly be rewarded for all the good deeds they did. But God has different roles. Right? I think we're getting close to my, but we'll end with this. We have 613 mitzvot. That's our responsibility. The non-Jews have seven, right? A non-Jew is called a ben Noach, a descendant from Noach. And Noach was given seven commandments for all humanity. If you look over them, if you imagine if the whole world would keep these seven. Number one, there's no cruelty to animals. They can't eat the limb of a live animal. Number two, they can't curse God. Number three, they can't steal from each other. Number four, they have to set up courts to make sure that there's a righteous justice in the society. They cannot worship idols. They cannot murder, and they can't have sexual immorality. So when you take these seven, if the whole world would follow this, it'd be much different. Unfortunately, unfortunately, like the joke goes, it's not the it's the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Okay, thank you very much, Ariad, for coming.
Is there a place? Is there another empty room that we can go to talk?
Sure, but is there? Are they having a sewing class in the back?
Yeah. Yeah. Is that the only room that's left?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yes, it's a good idea. Dunkin' Donuts?